They're going to think we're a church of 5,000. I have a unit made by Pioneer that you could put in about 12 different sounds. You could have a stadium sound, a loft sound, a bar sound, a concert sound. So I was talking to Jim. I said, you know, we ought to bring that down and put it into the big stadium sound and all. He said, yeah, and then people come visit. They'd be looking for that stadium. So we didn't do it. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves to while we're here and worship. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the freedom to come and worship you in a manner we see fit, understanding Scripture, and we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin with song.
Oh.
That didn't go out on tape. Okay, let's talk about prayer, and we need to continue to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight cancer. Eve's doing really good, so we'll just keep you in our prayers, but we're so happy that you're doing well. And that's really answer to prayer. And need to be in prayer for my friend Mike Bell and his mother. Mike, his mother had a hip transplant, and you got to know Mike. I know some of you met him when he comes here, but you got to know him. And he's he can be kind of pushy sometimes, but he and the doctor that performed the surgery on his mom got into about an hour discussion, and of course, Mike took it to the spiritual realm, and the doctor was looking for a Bible church or some kind of Bible teaching in the Tyler area, and Mike told him about our ministry and all, and so the doctor was going to listen to some of our things, and so we need to be in prayer for the doctor and his family, as well as Mickey and his mom, who is doing well, but as she leaves the hospital, the home that she was in, when she left, they said, that's it, and put in somebody else in her room. And so they're going to have to find a place for his mom. So we need to be in prayer for Mike and family. Need to be in prayer for Don Becker. He had a surgery 2 weeks ago, and this week they're supposed to go in and remove some things. So need to continue to be in prayer for Don, Nancy Becker, as she continues to have trouble with her fractured hip. Let's see. Any other prayer requests? Yes?
My mom went into the hospital Friday night. Yeah, she's just got severe pneumonia. But it was a little touchy yesterday. They thought she was going to need surgery on some other areas. And it's fine. Answered her prayer because last night when I got home, the news was that she no longer needed surgery and her numbers were all going back to normal. So
how about the pneumonia?
My sister's on the way to the hospital to go see her right now, so I don't know any update this morning.
Okay.
She's in ICU, so I can't.
Because that's dangerous.
Yeah, for her it is, because she had collapsed lungs last year. So it's, you know, she's got the tracheotomy, so she's always had breathing problems.
Wow.
So, yeah, I was a little worried that I was going to have to go to Alabama.
We might have to send Emerson up there and have him take care of her.
Just extra prayer with
all right. Okay. Well, we'll be in prayer. Any other requests that need to? Yes.
There's a lady named Robin. She's a believer. She was kind of a health nut, eat the right kinds of food. She's got cancer. They don't know exactly where yet. Maybe colon, something like that.
Okay. What's her first name?
Robin.
We'll be in prayer. See, our prayers are answered. Here came Tish. We've been praying for you. You walked in. Boy, y'all powerful prayer warriors. I guarantee you. So, any other prayer? And let me just take a minute. Now, your son is okay.
Well, he hadn't been released. I think
he hadn't been released.
Next week, he goes to doctor. Me and my cousin, and he'll. You're probably releasing, but they'll take an x-ray to see if in fact the bones, the disc, are fusing.
Okay. That's does he still wear the brace?
He still has to wear it when he's driving or out in the car or
okay.
Anything.
Where he might make a fast move.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay. So, and your granddaughter?
She has her cast off.
She walking?
She's walking.
Good.
So we're going to see her today, so I'll see whatever. I'll put her to the test.
Well, that's good then. All right. Very good. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but also one who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there becomes the big issue for the believer in giving. Not giving to impress God, bribe God, or get any blessings from God, but responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit. These things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to assemble here at this assembly. We thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the outreach that you've given to us. We thank you for the freedom we still enjoy in America to do with our lives and our resources and have resources to have the responsibility to do something with. We thank you for the men and women who have served in our nation's military services. Thousands of crosses in foreign lands from World War II, World War I, and in our own land. These men died, Heavenly Father, providing and protecting a freedom that we may be seeing drifting away into the shadows. But we're most appreciative for those men and women throughout our nation's history, right up to this very hour where many are still in harm's way. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the freedom this country has enjoyed to disseminate the gospel all over the world, to send missionaries and actually teach people their own language so that we could print the Bible in that language and bring them to a saving knowledge of you and your Son. Wonderful things have been accomplished in the spreading of the gospel in the 200 years of this nation's history. And Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, to do with our time and our money, where to live, whom to marry, and where to go to church and why. All the wonderful decisions that freedom demands. All the responsibilities that freedom demands, that people want the government to take over now. But Father, we are appreciative for the spiritual freedom. We have eyes to see how to use these freedoms. And now, Father, as we give us unto the Lord, we pray that you'll receive the offerings and that you'll continue to use this ministry, this assembly of believers, and the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. got about three people in Houston that ordered about 30 of the last week's class and distributing them. And so just be in prayer, whatever God is going to do in that respect. Okay, let's open the text to Romans 2. We have before us a very difficult passage, so it's imperative that we be in the power of the Spirit to open our eyes and see the truth of what's going on. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are most grateful for the Spirit of truth inspiring and leading men in the writing of Scripture. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in preserving these texts, sacred texts throughout history, from distortion by Satan and by man. We are thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the compilation of those that you desire to be in this book. But Heavenly Father, now, this morning, we are dependent, completely dependent, on the ministry of the Holy Spirit to illuminate the truth to us. We can understand what's going on in the text. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're now moved to a very difficult passage as far as confusion and false doctrine, false teaching. And I'm going to read through it, let you see the difficulty, and then we'll talk about it. But it has to do with your view of God. As we know, one of the big things at our assembly is that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. Not very many people believe that. And yet they go to this same book. So we're looking at a difficult passage that seems to support works. And there are just so many different views on the gospel. That's why you have Presbyterians, Baptists, and Methodists, and Bible church people, and this movement, and that movement, and the Roman Catholics, and the Mormons, and well, just on and on and on, Church of Christ, all these things. He's the same book. So let's just read the passage, and then we'll talk about the difficulty. Let's start reading in Romans 2, verse 3. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Okay, we're dealing with the judgment of God in this passage. Or do you think lightly, or do you have contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance, patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you, draws you, summons you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness, that's a grace period, holding off judgment. But what do they do with that grace period? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. So we have judgment of God in verse 3. Day of wrath in verse 5, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who, here's a key now, will render to every man, this is we're talking about unbeliever, according to his deeds. People, we take it at face value, it's by works. Verse 7, to those who by perseverance in doing good, seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. Persevering in doing good. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Okay, people, there are multitudes of people, and you've got to decide for yourself. I've made up my decision a long time ago. And I've gone through all the battles in seminary and all this, the other views. You've got to decide yourself what's involved in salvation. What do we have to do to be saved? And there are just so many different views. And as we've seen, I'm going to use this for a moment, the old way, the old-fashioned way. This is the old-fashioned way. This is the old-fashioned way. But this is the way that most people see salvation. I, God, will do for you if you do for me. That's a promise. Trust me. Okay. Now, anyone that goes by this, they can say it's based on promise and it's based on faith. And the only thing they differ on are what you have to do. And there are those who say, well, it's a moral righteousness that God is looking for. Then there are those who say, no, it's knowledge. God's looking for knowledge. Then there are those who say, no, it's emotion, charismatic movement. Then there are those who say, no, the big thing is service. This is control of the body. This is control of the mind. This is control or experiencing the emotion. This is centered on one's life. And this is the way most people deal with salvation. And when you read a passage like we've seen, whatever you do, these are the deeds. What are those deeds? Some people say it's got to belong to our church, the Roman church, or this church. You've got to belong to this church. That's part of salvation. You've got to have a ritual baptism. You've got to be moral. You've got to, whatever combinations, and they go, the Isaiah 28, a little here and a little there, put together their gospel. And they got verses. Now, what do we believe here? This is what we believe. I, God, will do for you. That's a promise. Trust me. Know what's absent. No works. Simple faith. You just trust me. You trust the one I send. I send my Son. I send my Spirit. You trust me. But people, there are those from all other groups of people who believe that you have to do something in order to be saved. That you have to perform some kind of works. Now, on the surface, reading Romans 2, 3 through 8, looks like salvation by works, didn't it? Is anyone that said, no, it didn't look like salvation by works to me? Let's just talk. We're opening the Bible. He's going to judge by deeds. And verse 7, those who persevere in doing good. Looks like works. That God is going to judge by deeds, not by faith alone. Where's faith in this whole passage? I didn't see faith anywhere. I didn't see faith in Jesus Christ. And you were talking about the day of judgment. Talking about the wrath of God. People, there are many good students of the Bible. At my desk, I have a couple of books for each of the books of the Bible of men that I like what they've done with the languages, their expertise in some area, and I'll pull them out. I don't mind telling you. I like to see what other people are saying and doing. And they'll draw the right conclusions, the correct conclusions, that salvation is not by works, but it's by faith in Christ, but they do not support it in their handling of these passages. They don't support it by explaining verse, for example, verse 7, verse 6. Just went on and on. I mean, he got so lost in it. What are you saying? And then at the end, he just went on. And I went, no, that doesn't work. And what a lot of them have this idea, just take what I say. I say that verse 7 there, perseverance, that doesn't mean that. It means that you have faith in Christ and perseverance. And just take my word for it. People, I'm not going to take their word for it. I'm sorry. And I don't expect you to just take my word for it. I want to look through these verses and see what we can do. Now, my prayer for goal, as I went through these, my prayer for goal is that a seventh grader, Thomas, what grade are you in? Beautiful. Man. That a seventh grader like Thomas will be able to take this passage and be able to talk his friends through it. Without manipulating, without twisting, without going into 20 years of Greek and all of this stuff and all that. Just, can we talk our way through this passage and calmly understand what Paul is saying? Can we do that? Because if we can't, people, we're in trouble. We can't just say, well, I don't like what it says here, so I'm going to manipulate it to say what I want. No, I'm sorry. That doesn't work. We don't get to read into the text. That's eisegesis. We exegete. We read out what the text says. People, I've read Romans 2. I don't know how many times. I'd say 100, but since I was a kid. Until I sat in my office and started looking at this, it's never caused turmoil. What's going on in this text? Because it really looks like it's saying God's going to judge according to deeds, and those who persevered in good deeds are the ones that are saved. And this is a passage, is one of those passages used by the works people. Now, there are people who also come along and say, well, it's a combination. It's faith in Jesus Christ plus good works. If you don't have the good works, you're not really saved. So you got to have the good works for salvation, not to be assured of it, but for salvation. So there are those that are teaching. You have those that say it's by works, those that say it's by works plus faith in Christ, and what I believe, it is by faith in Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. So we have to look at this and see what's going on in a passage. Now, what I want to do in a passage like this is I want to be like the old black preacher. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Then I'm going to tell you. And then I'm going to tell you what I told you. So the first thing we're going to do is we're just going to go through the passage. Let's just see if a seventh grader and all the rest of us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, so Thomas, you got to be in the power of the Spirit, can work our way through this and just calmly understand what's going on. Okay? So let's see what we got. First of all, what is the subject of Romans 2 and 3? Actually, Romans 1, 18 through Romans 4. But let's just take Romans 2. What's the subject matter? The subject is the judgment of God. That can't be escaped. Let's take a look. Look at verse 2. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Verse 3, this last part of it, that you will escape the judgment of God. Verse 5, but because of your stubbornness, unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And verse 16, and on the day when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So, we can't get away from the fact it's about the judgment of God. Is take the text. Day of wrath. Look at 1:18. Chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath. So we're dealing with the wrath of God. The day of wrath is involved here. So, what we're going to be doing here, if we were like in the first century, well, let's just say second century, and the prophets of all, the apostles have all written, and we're sitting here, we don't have 2,000 years of Bible history and study, we would start developing our own understanding of theology. We wouldn't have theology books. So we're going to say, okay, let's, one thing we want to do is we want to learn about God. What kind of God is God? We want to learn about wrath and judgment of God. Ooh, is that something we need to really be in fear and concerned about? And on what basis is he going to judge? So we'd be meeting together and putting together all these things. We wouldn't have all digested Peter's writings and all of Paul's writings. We're just working our way through and beginning to understand God, understand judgment, understand these things. So this is what we have going in the text. The basis of judgment. It's a basis of judgment. Verse 6. Render to every man according to his deeds. But there's another little verse. There's another little verse that's very important to this. Look back for a moment at chapter 2, verse 16. On the day when according to my gospel, God will judge. Ah, there's another little clue. According to deeds, according to my gospel. Okay? Now, let's work our way through this. Verse 3, judgment of God. There's going to be a judgment of God. And do you not know, see, this is where I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. All right, verse 3. And do you suppose this, O man, that you will, that you, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things, that's all the things listed in the previous verses, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God. So, verse 3, there's a judgment of God coming. Verse 4, repentance. Now, where's faith? Faith here, there's a delay in divine judgment. It's a grace period. Do you think lightly, or do you have contempt for the riches of his kindness? Now remember, what is going on here? God is delaying and holding off the judgment. He should judge, but he's holding it off. The forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, which is going to bring you somewhere. Okay, that's point 4, verse 4. Now verse 5. Instead of using that grace period to respond to the gospel by faith in Jesus Christ, storing up wrath in the day of wrath, another reference to the judgment of God. So let's read verse 5 now. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So come judge on the basis of righteousness too. Could have put that in there. Okay, so that's where we have now, judgment of God. Okay, any problem to this point? Kind of flows, doesn't it? Okay, now, are y'all awake? Yeah, I need to give y'all some uppers or some coffee or something. All right, now verse 6. The foundation of the judgment according to deeds. Verse 6, judgment by God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Note that it's capitalized in the New American Standard. We'll explain that in a moment. But also note the plural. Note the plural. So here it looks like God is going to judge according to deeds. And indeed he will. So now we come to the next one. Or once you reject the grace of God at the cross, dealing with according to deeds, once you reject the grace of God at the cross, you stand on your own deeds. You stand on your own deeds. In contrast to the work of Christ on the cross. So, the great white throne judgment, which I didn't bring in at this point just because I want to stay with text, day of wrath, day of judgment, judgment of God, unbeliever stands there, and I'll just tell you now, before we get to it, sins will not be mentioned. They're taking care of the cross. He's not going to judge according to sins, not going to bring up sins. So I'm glad Paul didn't confuse us with that one. But bring up deeds. So if you reject Christ's work, you've got to stand on your own. Here, and I don't want to go on Christ's work. I want to present my works. I want to present my deeds, what I've done. So God, not be brought up at the last judgment, the day of wrath. Okay? What God is looking for is perfect righteousness. So they're going to try to get this righteousness by their deeds. Now we come to verse 7. You seventh graders. On the one hand, and this, I'm just jumping ahead to what the Greek says. Verse 7 and 8, you have on the one hand, on the other hand. They go together. On the one hand, verse 7, on the one hand, he will render eternal life to those who repent and go to faith in Jesus Christ. Whoa, wait a minute. Time out. It didn't say that, preacher. It doesn't say that at all. Well, just flow with me. Just flow with me. I don't expect you to take my word for it. We're going to work through it. But on the one hand, this is who he's talking to, though. Those who by perseverance. Who by perseverance. Now, part of the problem is the translation, doing good. Who by perseverance in doing good. It's a singular in contrast with the plural of verse 6, that's the first thing I want you to note. Verse 6, according to their good deeds, or deeds. Verse 7, it's one deed. Secondly, I would like you to note in verse 7, just by way of observation, this is not a verb. It's not a verb. We have a descriptive adjective, agapos, translated good, describing that which is good, profitable, describing what is useful, followed by a noun. Ergon, work, production. So we're going to do a little corrected translation, not a major thing here. Well, it's major in solving the problem. Who by perseverance, to those on the one hand, by perseverance, in good work, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now, just to let you know, the solution is in understanding this is not a verb, in doing good, doesn't mean in doing good, they're not doing good. They're persevering. What does that word mean? Just to talk with you, that means we're going to stand on this. This is going to be our confidence. We're not going to be moved here. Going to persevere in good work. Now we're going to have to find out, what's the good work? What is that good work? We have deeds, plural. Here we have good work. And persevere means I'm going to stand on that. I'm going to persist it, right? I'm not going to be moved from standing and relying on good work. Not good deeds. Doing good, not doing good. And not good deeds. Good work. Now, people, I'm here as a teacher. Have I lost anyone? Follow this. Okay. Now, verse 8. On the other hand, verse 7, on the one hand, we got those who persevered, stand still, rely, expectation, good work, eternal life, glory, those things. On the other hand, he will render wrath to those unbelievers, those who refuse to just believe in Jesus Christ. On the other hand, those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth. That is the truth of the gospel. What's the truth of the gospel? Believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you'll be saved. Okay? So, we've kind of read through. Now, any questions on confusion? Because we just read this, to me, it reaps with, hey, he's going to judge by deeds, and you got to persevere in good and doing good deeds. Do we understand what's going on? Namely, verse 6 and 7 are our major problems. Okay. Yes. Okay. Verse 3. And I'm glad. This is what I want. Verse 3. Paul is talking about judgment. He's talking about unbelievers. So he's got to solve this problem. And he's talking about moral unbelievers, and then he'll talk to the religious Jews. And he's talking about the righteousness of God, the day of wrath, the day of judgment. This goes all the way back to Job, and how can we be righteous before God? So verse 3. We have the judgment of God for this. And do you suppose, O man, this is the unbeliever, when you pass judgment, remember they like to judge one another and God and self, upon those who practice such things, and do the same yourself, you will escape the judgment of God. So we know we're dealing with the judgment of God here. Verse 4 continues his argument. Or, see, the judgment of God, which, okay, that's coming. Or, do you have contempt of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Remember, those words means, I'm going to hold off judgment. I'm going to hold off judgment. Not knowing the kindness of God leads you to repentance. And repentance is going to summons to faith. But repentance is what? The first step. So, he's dealing with the process. Now, he moves to verse 5. Comes to verse 5. But, what do you do with that time? What do you do with that grace period? Do you get yourself straightened out? Repent? Go to faith in Christ? No. But because of your stubbornness, hardening of the heart, an unrepentant heart, what you're doing, you're just storing up. You're not using that time to come to grace and faith. You're storing up wrath for yourself. In other words, depending on your works and all, is how they're building up the wrath. And the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So instead of using the grace period to respond to the gospel by faith in Christ, storing up wrath. I'm sorry if I offend somebody, I'm sorry, but I think America, look what we're doing with this time frame. As we see what's happening to our freedoms and to the truth of the gospel in America, to our judicial system, don't react. Just say, okay, this is how America chooses to use the grace period of God. God has given us a grace, wonderful period. How are we using it? We're using it to go turn against all these freedoms that have made this nation so great. That's what you can do with freedom. You had a time frame, and God says, okay, I'm going to give you this time. You can use it to become more degenerate, more hostile, more negative, more into the world, more into yourself, more, or you can use it to respond to me. It's up to you how you use this grace period. So, storing up wrath in the day of wrath, another reference to the judgment of God. Okay, verse 5. Now let's go to verse 6. The foundation of the judgment. Who, coming off of the previous verse, God, will render, and that means to give you what, pay back, every man according to his deeds. Note the plural. His deeds. They're his person. There's a lot of things going on here. You've got the plural, you got his. His deeds. Very emphatic. They're his production. Now, verses 7 and 8, we take up two different deeds, two different views. On the one hand, verse 7, on the other hand, verse 8. So we're going to contrast two entirely different views on the gospel. So, continuing verse 6, once you reject grace of God at the cross, you stand on your own deeds in contrast to the work of Christ on the cross. Good deeds, not sins, will be brought up at the last judgment, the day of wrath. Okay? So when someone stands at the day of wrath, the last judgment, great white throne, whatever word you want to use, feel what's going on biblically, scripturally, sins will not be mentioned. You rejected Jesus Christ as Savior, so you're going to try to get in on your own works. Okay? And I was a little boy. It would be so funny. And I don't know why, and maybe other children did so I do the same thing. Mom would say, I don't know, clean your room. We would break our back to clean the yard. Clean the garage. Clean the living room. Something else. That never impressed her. We never figured that out. Yeah, but look what I did do. You didn't do what I asked you to do. I asked you to clean your room. I don't care how good the yard looks. I don't care how good the living room looks, how good the kitchen looks, how good the garage looks. That isn't what I asked you to do. And she never was satisfied. Boy, she never satisfied. Man, she mean. Never was happy with what we did. See? So, if you don't want what Christ did on the cross, you bring your own. And I learned from my mom, that isn't going to work. It didn't work with my mom, and it ain't going to work with God. He ain't going to take it. Okay, that's verse 6. Now, verse 7 and 8 in contrast. Righteousness. Now, verse 7. On the one hand, now, we're talking about according to deeds. Remember, let's stay with his subject. Got to stay with his flow. Now, on the one hand, those who, by perseverance, now we got to deal with the word, but I just let you know, it means persevere. It means you do not move from doing something or standing on something. You have confidence in it. You have expectation in it. It's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful word. So, on the part of the problem is the doing good. It's a singular in contrast with the plural of verse 6. So, it's one deed as opposed to deeds. Secondly, it's not a verb. Doing good is a verb, doing. We all agree to that? It's doing. It's a participle. Doing good. It's not a verb. It's not a participle. It's not even a verb. We have a descriptive adjective, agathos. And that does mean good of intrinsic value. It's good that God's looking for. Describing that which is good, profitable for whatever reason we want to do it, have it for. Describing what is useful in its use. Followed by a noun. The noun is ergon, good work. It's a singular. Ergon, work, good work. Okay? To those, on the one hand, by perseverance in good work. So now we got to find out what that good work is. Doesn't say their good work. Doesn't say works. In good work, seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. So what we have in verse 7 here, we have those, just talking with you, who are depending on persevering in this good work to bring them eternal life, glory and honor. That's what they're depending on. If I'd use the word depend rather than persevere. They're depending on this good work. They're persevering in a good work. They're going to stand on this good work. They're not going to be taken from this good work. And they have expectations from it. How's that go, Mark? Okay. All right. So, they expect by standing on that good work, seek glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. On the other hand, we've got other people. He will render to those unbelievers, those who refuse to just believe in Christ, and that's going to be the good work, as we're going to find out, who are selfishly ambitious. That's going to become very important. Become very important about selfishly ambitious. To be saved, if we just took the different things that you have to go through, it's by faith in Christ. But one of the first things you have to do is you have to deny self. I cannot do anything. If I'm going to be saved, it's got to be totally the work of God received by faith. You've got to deny self. But people, that's a hard thing to do. We're studying the spirit of the spirit of truth on Wednesday night, and we're seeing, you know, a lot of people will have no trouble denying their own righteousness, but boy, to deny my ability to think, to figure it all out, to study this book based on my IQ and deal with my categories and comprehend and be able, now we've got to rely on the spirit of truth. If you want to understand and see the truth, you got to rely by faith on the spirit of truth, not on your IQ. So we got to deny our righteousness. We also got to deny our inner ability to think this thing through and figure it all out. The spirit of truth reveals the truth. So this selfishly ambitious, when we get to what's going on here in the Greek, these are people that I can do this. There's things that I can do for God. I can be moral, I can be good, I can learn enough, I can emote enough, I can serve enough, I can do this, I can do that. Not obey. And here we go back to chapter 1 of Romans, verse 5. What is the obedience that God is looking for? Faith. We saw that. Paul has laid this all out in chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it alone is the power of God unto salvation. And he presents the gospel first. Here's the solution. That's the solution. Why? What's the problem? The problem is unbelief. Of morals, the pagans, chapter 1, 18 and on. The moralists, chapter 2, half of that chapter. And the religious Jews, that's the second half of chapter 2. So, but he presents the problem, or the solution first. So do not obey. Now, these are those who refuse to simply believe. But obey, what do they obey? Unrighteousness, wrath, indignation. We'll find out what it means, but you can just see that sounds pretty tough. Obedience to unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation is no faith in Jesus Christ. And yes, to the works of the flesh. So, okay, now, we've got that down. And so we've kind of gone through what I'm going to tell you. I told you what we're going to tell you. So let's take a look now. Our subject, the day of judgment, the day of wrath. Chapter 1, verse 18. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 18. So again, we'll see where all this is coming to. For the wrath of God, this begins the whole dissertation now, is revealed. Well, if it's revealed, why is it held back? He told us he's holding it back because of his kindness. He's holding it back. Okay? Now, We've already done verse 3 previous to this morning, so let's just read it through and go on our way. And do you, we saw this is the unbeliever moralist in contrast with the unbeliever pagans of Romans 1, 18 through 32. That's the you. Suppose this, that is their faulty thought process of the moralist. We studied all of this. Oh man, this is talking to these people, getting their attention. When you pass judgment, it's a favorite pastime of man to pass judgment on others, to judge self, to judge God. Upon those who practice such things, chapter 1, verses 18 and following, and do the same yourself in their mind and practice, that you will escape the judgment of God. The subject is, how am I going to escape the judgment of God? I don't like that. I don't like that. It doesn't even sound good. So I need to escape that. Okay? Verse 4. Or do you have contempt for the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience? This is a delay, holding back of judgment, holding back the day of wrath. Not knowing, and we saw the great problem of not knowing. If you're walking in the power of the Spirit, He will lead you to a study of His Word. Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, which summons to faith. Repentance, reason Paul takes with that, this is the first step that is going to summons to faith. Okay? Now, verse 5. This is where we left off before last week's special. But, because of your stubbornness, we saw this is the hardness of the heart, going to stand firm by continually saying no to grace, and we saw that who are the most hardened people on earth? It's Americans. It's Americans. We don't, they, in a lot of countries in the world, they don't hear the gospel every day. They don't have opportunity of Bible class every day. They don't hear all of this stuff every day. We hear it all the time. No, no, no. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to Bible class. I don't want to believe in Christ. I don't want to do that. I don't want to. And every time, just a little hard, a little harder, a little harder. I was surprised to learn the fastest growing religion in the world is Christianity. In Africa, they flock to hear the gospel. They want it. In India, in China, they want the gospel. In America, take the Bible out of our courts, take the Bible out of our educational system, take the Bible out of our churches. We just want to feel good. We don't want that. We don't want it. Okay, but because of your stubbornness, hardening of the heart, and unrepentant heart, heart's the place of the battle, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Okay. Let's look at the day of wrath. This is where we left off. The day of wrath. Since this is what the first few chapters of Romans, actually Romans 1 through 4, is about, let's spend a few moments on the day of wrath. It's talked about throughout Scripture. First, if you have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, you do not have to be in fear of this day. Don't have to be in fear of this day at all. However, you do want to know about it because it might encourage you to witness, at least to somebody that you love. At least to somebody that you love. So it's to our advantage to know some things, and that's one reason that God gave it. One is to encourage us to believe in Christ, but another is so that we would witness and tell those that we love. Don't want someone we love to have to face the day of wrath. I remember when I was a little boy and accepted Christ as Savior, I couldn't tell my mom because she was the one that told me. So I went and asked my brothers that they had. Yeah, get out of here, you know. But when you love someone, you don't want them to experience the day of wrath. Secondly, it's used to describe the phrase day of wrath is used to describe the 7 years of tribulation. That phrase is used for that entire period. But refers to a specific day already determined by God. It refers to the last judgment called the Great White Throne. So, in Revelation. 3. Only the righteousness from God, by grace through faith, delivers from the day of wrath. Proverbs 11:4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Now, the word death there refers to eternal death, which refers to the concept of living eternally without God. I want to take time this morning for you to look at Zephaniah. Where in the world is Zephaniah? I didn't even know it was in my Bible. Okay, if you can find the Matthew, and you find the last book of the Old Testament, and you go back from there, you'll find, you go from Malachi, and Zechariah, and then before that is Haggai and Zephaniah. Those are little books. So it's just a few pages from the middle of the separation of the Old and New Testament. Zephaniah. Chapter 1. We've studied Zephaniah in our Revelation class. It's hard to study Revelation without just so many books of the Bible. But I just want to read this through you, with you. We will not exegete it or anything. We'll just read it. Zephaniah 1, verses 14 through 18. Verse 14. Near is the great day of the Lord. Now, this is Zephaniah, and we've gone now 2,000 years of the church, but he says near. I like that thinking. Okay. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries bitterly. A day of wrath. There's that word wrath again. Is that day a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities. Of course, God's one blowing a trumpet. And the high corner towers. And I will bring distress on men, so that they will walk like the blind. That's the eternal darkness. Because they have sinned against the Lord. What's the sin against the Lord? Rejection of believing in the Messiah. And their blood will be poured out like dust. And their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold. Now, what is that, people? That's human accomplishment. See? That's performance. Be able to see this is more than just silver and gold. It's my performance. Here's my worth. It's like Cain offering God. He didn't offer God silver and gold, but he offered him his very best that he took from the ground. That's what you want to see with gold and silver. I'm offering you my best. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them, their production. Their production will not, their good deeds, their good deeds on the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy. What's he jealous about? The work of his son on the cross that you've said no to and offered him this piddly performance of yours. For he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Okay, so the one and most important thing the day of wrath will reveal is how bankrupt man is. If we didn't see it in the garden with Cain, or outside the garden, but with Cain offering his very best, and all through history, he'll see it this time. Man is bankrupt. Even our very best is as menstrual cloths. It's filthy. It's dirty. That's our best. He took our worst on the cross. Even our best is nothing to him. That man has nothing to offer God. All that man puts his faith in, other than God, will be exposed for what it is and what it isn't. Okay? Well, let's see. I left Zephaniah. Let's go back to Zephaniah 1 and read verses 14. Well, we did. We read this. Okay. All right. Now, verse 17, I will bring distress on all men so that they will walk like the blind. How do the blind walk, people? This is out of Zephaniah. How do the blind walk? Without the light of the world. Without Jesus Christ. Without light. Without the Spirit of truth. Therefore, since you have no light, always groping. Always looking for the way, but never finding it. Stumbling, holding on for dear life on what is not reality. Not reality. This is what man is believing in. These things that we have today, the philosophies, ideologies, political platforms, all this stuff, it's not reality. It's not reality. We profess to be wise, became fools, but it's not reality. Reality is Christ, the light of the world. Secondly, to walk in blindness is analogous to walking in the realm that is not reality. You can either walk in reality or non-reality. And people, I'm sorry, but most people in the world today are walking in non-reality. They're walking there. If they're satisfied with their world or they're very upset with the world. Neither of those is reality. The things that man are finding all their happiness in is non-reality. Things that make people miserable is non-reality. Oh, I don't have this, and I'm poor, and I don't know where the food's coming from, da, 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 da. Oh, this is just terrible. That's a non-reality. We have Christ. It doesn't matter what condition you're in. You'll have that inner peace, that inner joy. You have the Spirit of truth alive in you. But most people live in a realm that is non-reality. The world that most people, including Christians, live is non-reality. And I believe it's just so much. It's all over the world, but here in America, it's non-reality. You go to Africa, and right now there are these villages where Stuart lives, and no electricity, no plumbing. They got a little hut that they keep a fire going all the time, and go in there to do their cooking. And you know, oh well, how primitive and all. And here we've got it all in the kitchen and all in the house and all that. Those don't even matter. They're not part of reality. Of our soul, who and what we are, what we're here for, eternity. As younger, we used to play a game, what era of history would you like to be in? I like now. Indoor plumbing. I like now. I don't want to live in the day, sword fighting and all that glamour. Dad, they didn't have the plumbing that we do. They didn't have air conditioning and all that stuff. I love it. But see, all this stuff just, it's just the flow of history. What really is important is the spiritual. Eternal. Okay, verse 18. All right, 5.5. Amos 5 reveals the arrogance of religious self-righteous moralist and the day of wrath. Let's look at Amos chapter 5. If you need to go to your table of contents and find it, that's fine. But it's in the area that we were in, that you're just in. And it's a minor prophet, minor in the sense of not very many chapters. And major prophets are not major like their message is major. And the minor prophets, their message is minor. It's just, it didn't take Amos to say as much as it did Isaiah, put it that way. And Jeremiah and all. Okay, Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, 18 through 20. Alas, you are longing for the day of the Lord. For what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light. And when a man flees from a lion, and a bear meets him. Now, all of this has very important meaning, but you get the idea. And goes home, leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him. wall with security. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? Point six. Revelation has a lot to say about the day of wrath. Let's look at Revelation. You can surely find that. Revelation 6. Revelation 6:16-17. I want to get through this. So, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Chapter 11, verse 18. Let's go through it kind of quickly. 11:18. And the nations were enraged, and thy wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to the bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And then chapter 15:7, chapter 16:1, you can look at that. The day of wrath is the last judgment. Let's do look at Revelation 20. Well, you can read Revelation 20:10 through chapter 21:1 for the day of wrath, the last judgment. I want to complete something this morning. Now, what all this has to do with Romans 2? The resurrected unbeliever at the last judgment is condemned, not on the basis of sins, but on the basis of his human good, his human works. That's what's going on in our passage. Personal sins were taken care of on the cross, people. Sins will never be mentioned. The only sin that is of issue is the rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. The Gospel of John 16:9, you can write that down and look at John 16:9. Point 8. Who will stand before God at the great white throne judgment? John 3:18-36, in other words, those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior do not believe, obey the gospel. No one who's ever believed in Jesus Christ will be at the great white throne judgment, nor see the wrath of God. Romans 8:1. So this sets up the context of Romans 2:5-8, actually. And 6. Here is one of those verses that causes a great deal of problems. Let's see, I want to get to let me see here. I want to finish this aspect today. All right, who? I can see what we're doing here. Okay, well, I'm going to stop here. I don't want to rush this. So, any question on Romans 2:3-8? Especially verses 6 and 7. Okay, yes. Do what? Go back? Okay, good. Didn't take the time, but point 8 on the day of wrath, who will stand before the great white throne judgment? John 3:18-36. No one who's believed in Jesus Christ will be at the great white throne judgment. This sets up the context for Romans 2:5-6, actually 5-8. Okay? All right, we'll resume here next Sunday morning and see if we can go through it now. I've told you what we're going to tell you. We're looking at what I'm telling you, and then we'll sum it up again and see if there's any questions, any problems, and just reading through this as though you were just sitting, talking to someone, coffee break, or somewhere, and see if this flows where you would be able to do that without stuttering. That's my goal. That's my goal. Because people, you'd be surprised. Preachers, people stutter. They stutter through this. Well, let me say that and then backtrack. No, I don't want. I want my prayer is that I can just present this, or you can just take your way through it and without any problem, and be able to not just for yourself, but be able to share it with someone at a coffee break or something. Be able to go through this passage without having to stutter or well, I don't understand, but be able to explain what's going on. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are in understanding our flesh nature. How it is our nature to want to perform, want to do. And you made the gospel so simple, we don't do anything but trust you. We don't rely on the vanity of our works. We trust what your Son has done on the cross to be reconciled with you, to be called righteous and justified, not by anything we've done, but simply trusting you. We praise you, Father. Pray now you'll take the things that we've seen in this passage, and pray, Father, that your Spirit will let it flow in all of our souls. We'll see what Paul is saying, what the Spirit is saying, why he worded it this way, that it'll be so clear in understanding. But Heavenly Father, my greatest praise is that we do not have any fear of the day of wrath, the day of judgment. That we do not need to fear it at all, give concern about it for ourselves. Jesus Christ, our Savior, has snatched us away from the day of wrath. And we praise you for the confidence that we have in the good work of Christ. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.